Amen.
Amen. Amen. Am I on? Morning, everyone. Morning. Nice to see you. All right. Someone's in the Christmas spirit. I like it. My name is Wayne. I live in Harrogate, and along with my wife and daughters, I worship here at St. Mark's. But the most important thing that you need to know about me is that I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. Since September, we've been teaching through our discipleship pathway, and during Advent, our theme is grace in obedience. Obedience runs through the discipleship pathway. Jesus said that those who hear his words and put them into practice are his disciples, and obedience is central to discipleship, and today we're thinking about obedience in frustration. Now, if you're anything like me, you'll think you get frustrated over everyday matters all the time. Rude drivers, putting in the USB stick upside down every single time, not being able to find the end of a roll of sellotape every single time. But this isn't frustration. This is annoyance. It's irritation. Frustration is far more deep-seated. It's been in a situation that you don't like, you don't want, you can't resolve. Might be a health issue, relationship issue, a career issue. In today's reading, it was an aging couple that couldn't have a child. Could be anything. Today, I want to talk about what happens whilst we're in that frustration, how we relate to God, how God will walk with us, and how we can trust in him to help us. When I was 18, I got my first job. And it's fair to say I didn't enjoy it. I really didn't enjoy it. A bit of a prison for me, to be honest with you. And it was answering phones and processing insurance claims for a well-known high street insurer. And for some of you, that'd be a brilliant job. You'd be brilliant at it, and you'll have the skills for it, and it'd be a great job for you. It was a prison for me. I hated it. And every day, really, I just watched the clock just count down to 5 o'clock. One day, I had a discovery. And I was coming back from the staff restaurant, and getting the lift to go back up to where I worked. The door shut, and the lift went up, and it broke. And the lift broke, and I was stuck. I was stuck in the lift, stuck in there for 20 minutes. And I got back to my desk, and obviously I'd not had to work for 20 minutes. And I got back there, and I thought, oh, this is a lark, isn't it? You know, just, you know, not had to work. And wouldn't that be great if I could do that at will? Which got me thinking. And a couple of days later, I got in the lift after my lunch, and the door shut, and it went up again. And I jumped up and down in the lift as hard as I could, and I broke it. I broke the lift, and I was stuck in it again for 20 minutes. And I got back out. And listen, by the way, I'm not condoning this. Theft is theft. Theft of your employer's time is theft, and it's a pretty dangerous way to get out of work. But I'm just telling you the truth. I got quite good at it. So this was like before the days when you'd have the intercom in the lift and you could speak to the call centre. You had to ring a bell. So I'd be getting into the lift, I'd break the lift, I'd wait 10 minutes, then I'd ring the bell, and then I'd have another 20 minutes. But getting back to my desk half an hour late, and people were saying to me, "You're so unlucky with the lift. They're working fine for us." I'm like, it's unbelievable. I don't. But that is, I wanted to be stuck in that lift. That was my own choice. But so often in life, we end up stuck, and it's not our choice. And we don't want to be there. And we're in a situation, more than a situation, moments, stages even in our life, when we're stuck. And it's not our wish to be there. And we end up feeling frustrated. And this is where Zechariah was in today's reading. Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is a critical figure in the Bible. He prepared the way for Jesus' ministry He even baptized Jesus in the River Jordan. And here we're talking about his father. That's like not an inconsequential figure in the Bible. The Bible even says that Elizabeth and Zechariah were righteous in the sight of God. So we're talking about an important person. And yet, amidst all his frustration, even when an angel came to speak to him, he just missed the divine promise of God. Now, let's be honest. All of us face situations when we become frustrated. And if we're a believer, we wonder at God. Why me, God? What have I done? I believe in you. I have faith in you. Why is this happening to me? And here we find rule one for obedience in frustration. Be honest with God. If you talk to God like that, then you're in good company. Moses had a right old go at God after he brought the Israelites out of Egypt. If you remember, Moses brought the Israelites out. The hope was that they'd find the promised land, and instead they descended into chaos, and they ended up wandering around the wilderness for 40 years. And in Numbers 11:11, Moses says this to God: "Why have you brought all this trouble on me? What have I done to displease you that you put all the burden of all these people on me?" He didn't keep his thoughts to himself, did he? He didn't think, "I tell you what, I've got these problems, but I'll just hide that from God, and I'll just play a cover-up prayer." He didn't say, "Oh God, you are wonderful, and you can put all the burdens you like on me, put them on my shoulders. There's nothing that you can do that will upset me, Lord. Just bring it on." He didn't do that. He just told it as it was. Being a Christian means being real, being honest and authentic. And that begins with your relationship with God. God knows how you feel anyway. In Psalm 139, it says, "You've searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and lying down. You're familiar with all my ways." So be honest with God. He knows anyway. And sharing your frustration will be therapeutic. Which brings us to rule two for obedience in frustration. God wants to be with you in your frustration. He doesn't promise that there'll be no difficulty in your life. But he does promise that he'll be there with you. He'll take you through your frustration, and he'll give you comfort. The Pilgrim's Progress is a book that was written about 350 years ago. It's an important book in the history of English literature, and it's a Christian book with a hidden meaning. And the hero of the book is a man called Christian, and it's about his journey toward the celestial city and all the problems that he encounters on the way. But really, the story is about you and me and our journey of faith and all the problems that we encounter on that journey. And the characters in the story have names with things that we'll encounter in our life, names like obstinate, ignorance, and flatterer. And Christian is on this journey with two other people, and they come to a hill. And the hill is steep, and it's tough, and it has the potential for frustration. And the name of the hill is Difficulty. And we pick up the story as follows. They all went on until they came to the foot of the hill called Difficulty, where there was a spring. There were also two other ways, one turned to the left hand and the other to the right. But the narrow way lay up the hill. Christian went to the spring and had a drink to refresh himself. When the other two saw that the hill was steep and high and difficult, and there were other ways to go, they went the other ways. One was called Danger, and the other was called Destruction. And they went those ways, and they were never seen again. Meanwhile, Christian ran up the hill, and he fell from running to walking, and from walking to clambering, because the hill was so steep. And about midway up the hill, there was another spring called the Award of Grace, which was made by the Lord of the hill for refreshing weary travellers. And he rested there for a while, and then he pressed on to the top of the hill. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." God is with you in your difficulty and your frustration, just like he was for Christian in his difficulty. He's there to give you refreshment. He's there to give you rest. He's there to give you comfort. And once you are a believer, he wants you to experience his love and his power. My auntie used to say that there isn't much that can't be solved with a hug. And whilst an embrace during a difficulty doesn't necessarily change a problem, it can change the way you feel about a problem. And hence, in doing it, it can diminish our frustration. Now, to some, it might sound presumptuous that God wants to go around giving people metaphorical hugs. Well, Jesus told us a wonderful story about the way that God embraces us. It's called the parable of the prodigal son. And in it, a son who has been shameful returns and really expects to be admonished, but instead, his father loses all his dignity and runs to him, and instead of a rebuke, gives him a hug. That's Jesus' nature. You have to believe that you're lovable, that God loves you, that he wants to give you comfort. In Psalm 86, it says, "But you, O God, are both tender and kind, not easily angered, immense in love." While Psalm 119 says, "May your unfailing love be my comfort according to the promise of your servant." In today's reading, we also heard Zechariah's happiness when God's plan was fulfilled. The Bible tells us that Zechariah's mouth was opened, his tongue set free, and he began to praise God. He'd learned his lesson by this point, which is that God had a plan. Which brings us to rule three. He has a plan for you. It's only a matter of time before any of the frustration that you have is resolved. It doesn't mean it's going to get solved in the way you want it, and it doesn't mean it's going to get solved in the time frame that you want. But sooner or later, there will be relief from your frustration, and you need to be alert to the opportunity. The answer to Zechariah's frustration was given to him by an angel. But he was so caught up in his frustration that he just missed it. The frustration was clouding his awareness and his judgment. A storm descends on Harrogate, and a man is sat in his kitchen, and the water begins to rise, and it's up to his knees. And his next-door neighbours decide to evacuate. And they drive past in their Range Rover, said it was Harrogate, and they shout in through the window, "The floods are coming, you need to get out." And he says, "No, I'm a religious man, I have faith, my God will save me." The waters continue to rise, and he's in his bedroom now. Someone goes past in a boat. They say, "Come on, you've got to get in." He says, "No, I'm a religious man, I have faith, my God will save me." The waters continue to rise. He's sat on the roof now, it's the only safe place for him. A helicopter comes out of the cloud, the lower rope, shouting the megaphone, "Come on, you've got to get on the rope, floods are coming." He said, "No, I'm a religious man, I have faith, my God will save me." Well, that man drowned. And he got to heaven, and he saw God. He said, "God, I'm a religious man. I have faith. Why didn't you save me?" He said, "I sent you a car, I sent you a boat, and I sent you a helicopter. What are you doing here? As disciples, we must listen to God to work out His will in our daily lives so we can respond to Him with obedience. And you need to be aware. You need to maintain a state of awareness so that when it's given to you, you recognize it. Now, it might be that an angel visits you, like Zechariah. And if that's the case, you've got to come up here and preach, brother. But more than likely, it will be an instinct that you can't explain. It will be a feeling that feels misplaced. It will be circumstances that miraculously change. It will be an opportunity that opens up for you that you just didn't foresee. And you've got to have your eyes open for it. Our discipleship pathway has two simple questions that can help. What is God saying to me? And what am I going to do about it? Above all, just think how bad your frustration would be if you didn't have God in your life. Where would your hope come from? In frustration. Jesus gives us hope. When others say they have hope, what are they basing it on? It's hollow. It's like hitting an empty jar with a pen. There's nothing in it. But when Christians say we have hope, we're not wishing. We believe that Jesus really is who He says He is. We know, therefore, that our hope will ultimately be fulfilled. And because of that, even in our worst frustrations, we can have faith that He's there with us. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let's end with a short prayer. Heavenly Father, You are the God of all creation. Every atom that exists, You put into motion. And Your towering achievement is humankind. Despite all our flaws, You love us and want a relationship with every one of us. And we thank You for Your amazing grace, which gives us this opportunity. Lord, sometimes things happen that we don't want to happen, and we become frustrated. Teach us to remain obedient to You and Your ways during these times. Help us be honest with You and to share our frustrations to develop a genuine relationship with You. Reassure us that You are with us in our difficulties and open our hearts to accept Your comfort. And give us confidence that You have a plan for us and give us the spiritual awareness to recognize it. May we live in the knowledge that You have overcome the world. And during this season in particular, remind us that there is no greater hope, no greater promise, and no greater love than Yours. Amen.